We're in James chapter 1. The title of my message tonight is Beginnings. Beginnings. We have noted how that when something is made or it's started by man, that generally you have to work on it a little bit. You have to wait for the recalls to be done, get all the bugs worked out, that type thing. When something originates with God, though, you remember it's perfect. God said seven times in the course of the creation that it was good. The things that He did were good. When you put something good into the hands of somebody who's bad, of course it messes things up, and that's what happened. Adam and Eve had received from the hand of the Lord a perfect creation, but they messed it up. And we don't want to be too hard on our mom and dad, Adam and Eve, because we're just like them. You know, if it had been us, we would eventually made the same bad choices that they made. But there was a curse placed on God's creation. A fellowship with God was forfeited by Adam and Eve. The ways of God were forgotten and spiritual life was lost. Spiritual life being in fellowship with God, being able to know God and to fellowship with Him. We discovered that the only fix for that is the grace of God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have restoration. We can be restored into fellowship. We can rediscover His ways and enjoy His blessings. And so all of that's possible through the Lord Jesus and that alone. To help us understand more fully what we lost and what we need to return to, we have been looking at some beginnings. And last time we went to the book of Genesis, and in Genesis we talked about the beginning of man and how man was created in the image of God. And that's the topic of a message all its own, the image of God. God's relationship to His creation is expressed in terms of a paternal relationship. He is the Father. He is called the Father of His creation. God created us for His fellowship, His paternal fellowship, 24/7. That's what He wanted. He created us for Himself. But man divorced his heavenly Father. He separated from his heavenly Father, sort of severed ties, if you will, coached by Satan himself in the Garden of Eden, in the person of that serpent. Only in Christ can we return to the joys of that relationship that we had with our heavenly Father, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, then, would require a rebirth. You must be born again. And that's the solution to all of the differences, really. The things that changed when sin entered into the world, well, the fix for that is to deal with the sin. And then you can be restored. The second beginning we talked about from the book of Genesis was God instituted the family. And He intended for man to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. If the man is to leave his father and mother, of course that's true of the wife as well, and they become one flesh. In their oneness, God has given each of them some responsibility, a function in the Christian family, in the family of God. A family under God. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He's to love his wife as Christ, as he loves his own body, as he loves himself. The wife, of course, is supposed to support her husband. She's a help for him, and she's supposed to support him in whatever God calls him to do. And the husband will answer to God as the head of the family. That's the God-ordained way. And though you won't hear it from the world, family done God's way will produce some of the greatest joys, the greatest excitement, the greatest contentment, greater than so many other things. God intended for that to be. To get there, though, to get to that great, wonderful experience in the familial relationship, the family relationship, you must be born again. Christians can experience the blessing that God intended for the family. All of it's made possible by Christ, because in every relationship, sin gets in the way. So we have to deal with the sin. Now, it's obvious, and it's already been said, that God is not the only one responsible for beginnings back in the book of Genesis. There were some other beginnings, some things that man started. And I want us to look at some of them a little more closely tonight. Some things that the creatures have wrought. The creatures have brought into being. And we'll begin in James. This happened in the book of Genesis. And you'll catch on real quickly here. But we're talking about sin and death. Where did they come from? Well, that's something man did. God did not create sin. God did not make anyone sin. He gave them potential. He gave them the capacity to choose things that were contrary to what He commanded them to do or commanded them not to do. But God did not create sin. It originated with man. Before we look at the book of Genesis, I've had you turn to the book of James in chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Well, why not? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's pretty plainly spoken, isn't it? God doesn't sin. God doesn't tempt anybody to sin. God is not the author of sin, nor does he tempt men to commit sin. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's a path to the snare here in these verses. A path to the snare. He says, every man is tempted. That's where it starts. The path to sin, the path to the trap, is temptation. Temptation says, I could. That's a temptation. You see it, your flesh wants it, and you say, I could. To be tempted is not a sin. To be tempted is not a sin. There's a next step. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. He's drawn away of his lust. He's enticed. Entice means to attract artfully, cleverly. Or to, by arousing or by hope or the utilizing the desire of the individual to draw them out into something particularly. It's not necessarily a sin to be drawn, but we're getting pretty close when we get to this point. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be enticed, but we're pretty close. Sin is born in this transition from I haven't sinned to I went too far. Where does that happen first? It happens on the inside. I decide when I'm tempted, I could. And when I'm enticed, there's a change from I could to I will. My will moved. And that's where sin is born. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, you think of, well, that's the action. That's what you do. You know, I thought I could, I will, and I do. Well, before you ever do, you've already sinned. I'll show you that in the scripture here in just a minute. After the act, the Bible says, sin bringeth forth death. Death. The best defense, if you don't want to get caught in Satan's snare, is to say no when you're tempted. I think understanding, you know, it's like three or four steps here. There's temptation, there's lust, there's enticement, and then somehow there's a transition from I could to I will. At that point, you've gone too far. And we need to stop before we get there. Stop before it turns into lust. Before you even consider the desire, you know, this is a temptation. No, I'll not go there. I'm not doing that. I'm not looking at that. A couple of biblical examples of this process. There are many we could look at, but Genesis is a great one. Genesis chapter 3. And you can go back there, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Genesis 3, 6. A biblical example of that pattern that we just got out of James 1. 3, 6. Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, she was tempted by the tree. When she looked at the tree, she knew it's the one. That's the tree that she's not supposed to mess with. Leave that one alone. She knew that. But she saw the tree, and she said, I could. You go on down a little bit more, and that it was pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She's thinking about it, isn't she? She's enticed. She's enticed. There's something about her now that really wants to go forward. And somewhere right after this enticement, somewhere, it doesn't tell us exactly here, but somewhere along the way, Eve said, I will. I will. And when she did that, sin was born. Before she ever tasted the fruit, there was already sin conceived in her mind when she said, I will. Again, I'm going to show you that in the scripture here in just a minute. It says in verse... Well, I didn't finish that, did I? And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now it's the sin of the will is already on the outside. She did eat. She gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Much could be said about that. And look at chapter 5 and verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. That's what James said would happen. So there's this temptation, there's lust and enticement, and then all of a sudden there's this little switch in my brain that goes off, and I went too far now because I've determined I'm going to do what I'm tempted to do. I'm going to take it. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to go there. And I've gone too far. And then I go through with the act. I go through with the act, and that brings destruction and death. Can't fellowship with God when you're living in sin. I want you to look at another passage. This is in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. There are many of these we could look at. Joshua chapter 7. We'll do this rather quickly, beginning in verse 21. 7:21. It says, and this is talking about Achan. Do you remember Achan? Achan was a man who stole some things out of Jericho and hid them under his tent. This is Achan. And he's explaining what happened. He said, when I saw... See, he's got a temptation there. He knows as he marched into Jericho, as the walls came tumbling down, he knows, don't mess with anything. This is all the Lord's. God said, you can't have anything. All the spoils are mine. But he saw among the spoils of the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them. He's enticed. He lusted after them. He said, I could. And somewhere in his mind, at some point there, he decided, not I could, but I will. That's when sin was born. You get the point? That's when sin was born. So he took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the children, all of Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garments, and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Death, just like James said. Do you remember the story of Ahab? Ahab wanted a vineyard. It belonged to a man named Naboth. And he said, "I'm going to buy that vineyard." And Naboth said, "I can't sell it. It's part of my inheritance. I can't part with that." And Ahab, with a little coaching from his wife Jezebel, decided, I could take it. I mean, I'm the king. And then at some point in his mind, he decided, I will take it. And the story with the same conclusion, right? Remember how Jezebel died, pushed out of a window, and the dogs ate her? In Acts chapter 5, remember Ananias and Sapphira? I think they probably had good intentions when they said, "You know, we have this piece of land and we're going to sell it and give the proceeds to the church." And they sold the land and they thought to themselves, "We could keep a little bit of it. I mean, it's a gift. It's our gift. We can do what we want." The problem with that is they had already told the Holy Spirit, "We could keep it," they said. And then all of a sudden in their mind, they said, "We will." And what happened? They died. Got buried on the same day, just a little while apart. Ananias and Sapphira. And the illustrations of this pattern go on. When is the best time to stop going down that path? How do you stay out of the trap? When you see, when you think, and there's a temptation. Brothers and sisters, you can say no. You can say no to temptation. You see something out of the corner of your eye, and you think, "I could look at that," and say, "No, I won't. I could go there. No. No, I'm not supposed to. No, I'm not going there." Stop early on, because the more you get into that lust and that enticement, the harder it gets to say no. And before you know, just like that, the trap is sprung. And you've already gone too far. Already. You or I could be the best modern day example of what happened in James. The temptation could be anywhere. Could be the internet, the television, the radio, a book, a billboard, newspaper. Could be anything. Could be in a store, in a service station, in your neighbor's yard. It could be in your own mind, a fantasy. "You got a little time here? Let me think. I could." No, don't. Just don't go there. Right? Can you relate to what I'm saying? It could be at school, it could be at work, it could be in your own home. The lust, first we are enticed, we're aroused. There's a desire that says, I could purchase it for myself. I could take something that is not mine. I could use certain words while I'm in this company. I don't think it would be a problem. I could tell them what they want to hear rather than the truth. I could go there. If our lust goes unchecked, then sin will be conceived, because we'll change from "I could" to "I will." And when you do that, you've already gone too far. There's a sin to be confessed already. You step over the line. when you go from I could to I will. I want to show you these verses. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. I want you to see that sin is a matter of the heart. First, God's watching the heart. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter whether you follow it through or not. To think to murder somebody, to be willing to murder somebody and then not get the chance, well, it's better that you didn't get the chance. I'm not saying that, but I want you to know that you still sinned. You're still a murderer. James or 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a what? Is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Matthew 5 and verse 28. I'll give you three verses total, okay? This is the second. Matthew 5, 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. And where? He did it in his heart. He's committed adultery already in his heart. Where did the sin happen? In his heart. You see, when you go from I could to I will, you already crossed the line. Matthew 15 and verse 19. 15:19. These are all familiar verses. It says in 15:19, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. Where does it come? Out of the heart. You see, this path that James describes, the transition from temptation to sin happens somewhere in the process before you ever do anything. It happens when in your mind you say, I could, and you switch over to I will. And when you've done that, you've gone too far. Then there's the act of sin. You're physical or mentally, you do what you were enticed to do, and you've surrendered to it, to Satan, to the flesh, to the world, whatever it might be. And the result is spiritual and physical destruction. Man is responsible for sin. Man brought sin into the picture, not God. God didn't make man sin. Man is responsible for sin, but Christ made it possible for us to be saved from sin, from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence of sin. Threefold. The penalty, taken care of at the cross. The power of sin, that's ours, the power over sin. Sin's power is taken away. It's reduced to nothing if we will listen to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And the presence of sin, well, we're still waiting on that. I can't wait. I can't wait to not have the sin nature. Isn't it it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle not to sin. And where do we stop? When we're tempted. When we're starting to be drawn into something, say, ooh, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. How do we get to that point? How can we have that power over sin? Well, you must be born again. Christians can have that power. I'm not saying every Christian does. I'm not saying every Christian taps into that and avails themselves of all that we have in Christ. But I can tell you this. An unsaved person doesn't have the power over sin that we do. I'm ashamed of myself because I still have to confess sins. Do you? Still have to confess our sins. And yet God has given us power. You know, we need to consider this process. I saw, I was tempted. I was drawn to that, enticed to it. I was already thinking I could. And somewhere in that little bitty, that it could happen just in a matter of a split second, somewhere in that little mental process right there, we need to say, no! No, I'm not going there. I'm not thinking that. I'm not looking. And we'll have victory over sin in our lives. You'll be so happy you did. Man is responsible for sin. I'll tell you something else that man is responsible for, and I'll ask you to turn to Genesis for this one, chapter 11, Genesis 11. Man is responsible for division. Happened there in the beginning. Division from God, we've already seen that, haven't we? We were separated from God because of our sin. But we've also been divided from each other because of our sin nature. The relationship that we could have, the relationship that God intended for us to have, was marred by sin. This division of man from man is actually demonstrated at Babel, Tower of Babel. In verse 1 of Genesis 11, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and one out of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, or they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the earth of the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, much could be said about the passage. That's 9 verses. Not my purpose to preach that tonight, but to point to the division that was taking place. Man was responsible for that. God confound their languages, and they had to go different ways, but it was sort of, it was man's fault, wasn't it? It was where he was going. They needed to be divided, and so God divided them because of their own doing. But as we've already declared, we do not have to be divided forever from God. You must be born again. And we're reconciled. That's a wonderful word. Reconciled to God. We were His enemies. And now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's taken away all that was wrong with us, and He's imputed to us His righteousness. And we can be reconciled to God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We're redeemed, bought back. We were lost. And it's like the Lord found us in a pawn shop. He brought us back to Himself. He purchased us at great price. In the end, we'll all be unified again. In the end, it'll be exactly like God intended for it to be. We've never experienced it just exactly that way yet. We have this relationship, but you know, sin still gets in the way. Still gets in the way. It divides people. Our sin. I said to you many times, when churches divide, there's carnality somewhere. Somebody's in the flesh. Somebody's giving in to temptation. They said, I could, I will, and they did. And we divide one from another. In the end, though, it will not be that way. Revelation 7, 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." One of these days we'll get to experience world without division when we're with the Lord in His kingdom. Again, the solution to all of our ills is Jesus Christ. When the Bible says He's the Savior, He's the Savior in so many ways. He saves us from the world, the flesh, the devil, the fear, the grave. He saves us from all of those things. You must be born again. Did you know salvation even began? The idea of salvation began, as far as man was concerned, in Genesis. We can have this victory in Christ only through salvation. You must be born again. And the plan of salvation rooted in Genesis. There are some prophecies there about Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it talks about the seed of the woman. Remember that? Who is the seed of the woman? There's only ever been one. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is introduced in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That prophecy is fulfilled in Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, the Bible tells us. In Genesis chapter 12, He was going to be, this Messiah would be the seed of Abraham. That was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, where you got the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's from the seed of Isaac. Genesis 17 and verse 19 fulfilled in Luke 3 and verse 34. From the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49 and verse 10. Fulfilled Luke chapter 3 and verse 33. You see, the story of Christ was in the beginning. The story of Christ was in the beginning. If you look at these scriptures, in Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the aid of the Scriptures, we can return to those beginnings. But it's only possible through Christ. These Old Testament verses tell us the way of salvation in the Old Testament. They look forward to Christ, the promised Messiah, the head bruiser of Genesis chapter 3. The proof of the infallibility of Scripture started off in Genesis. They gave these prophecies and later they were fulfilled exactly like the prophets foretold. The way of salvation in the New Testament, looking back to the Messiah promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The reminder of the eternal love of God. Why in the world would God send His Son to die for me or for you? He must love us. He must, as He says, He must love us. So in Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit, the aid of the Scriptures, we can return to these beginnings to full knowledge of the paternal relationship that we have with the Father, with God the Father. You can get up every morning and say, "Good morning, Father." You can have that close relationship to Him every day. When you sit down to eat, "Lord, Father, thank You for this. I know this food. It comes from You. Every good gift comes from You, Lord. Thank You." A relationship with God. "Lord, I'm getting ready to go out on the wet roads. And Father, would You please be with me and give me protection?" A relationship with God. A relationship with God. With Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, we can return to the beginning and this full acceptance of the individual responsibility to be a godly member of a family unit here on earth. With God's help, you can be the wife that you ought to be. With God's help, you can be a loving husband like you ought to be. With God's help. In Christ and with the power of the Spirit and the Scripture help, we can have a full expectation of deliverance when we exit the path that leads to sin. I saw, I was lustful and enticed. And I said, no. You can do that if you're walking in the light, if you're walking under the direction of the Spirit of God, you can have that wonderful relationship like it was in the beginning. We can fully reverse the effects of division among men by living in light of the relationship that we have in Christ. We are one family of God. You are my brother or my sister. You are. And whether you like it or not, you're going to put up with me forever. How about that? I'll get better then too, okay? I'll be better. Just pray for me. Beginnings. I think we need to be enjoying, we need to enjoy the wonderful blessings that are ours because of Jesus Christ. The wonderful things that we can claim and that we can experience because of Jesus Christ. We need to go back there. And it might mean forsaking another way. I've been going this way. I've been thinking this way. Let's draw near to the Lord. He is our salvation. And He can help us. He can help us to have things, to experience the things that God wanted us to experience when he said, let there be light. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. Bless them to my life and my heart and to these, my brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name. Amen.